Well, I hope somewhere in the middle of all the celebration this weekend that happened in Savannah, Georgia, that somebody remembered that St. Patrick was a church planter. and he spread the gospel to a lot of people. In fact, some say that he's responsible for planting 400 churches. And I'm sure that was what everybody was down on River Street this weekend was thinking about. Yeah, and celebrating the fact of his being a church planter. We're glad you're here today. Hope you'll make use of that that card that you received today for prayer requests and other things. We'd like to hear from you. Out in the vestibule out there, the narthex, the foyer, I've got to find a term that I'm comfortable with calling that place out there. I'm not comfortable with any of those. But out there on the table, and if you haven't noticed that table, Don McConnell, that was one of the reclamation projects that he did, and it is beautiful. And Donnie, thank you. He does good work as long as he does what Deb tells him to do. She's the she is the Martha Stewart that's out of jail, you know. Out there is on the table are these invitations, your personal invitation. In a few weeks, we'll be celebrating the resurrection. It's one time during the year that a number of people, the thought will actually go through their mind, you know, I might want to go worship somewhere. And most of Savannah is not in anybody's church. Do you know that? Everybody tell you they belong to a church and all, but that's not true. They're not, in reality, they're not in anybody's church. In fact, most of Savannah is practicing atheist because they live the life like there's no God. But we have a chance to impact their lives. One of our values of our church is we're not too interested in getting anybody from anybody else's church. It's kind of like this fish that we caught one time, a rather large fish out at Clark Hill, a gar. And it was so much fun to reel in. We got the kids up, me and my brother-in-law got the kids up, got them out of the cabin, and we'd throw it back out again and let each one of them reel it back in, you know. Then we'd throw it out again and let them reel it back in. And that's most of the way Savannah churches grow. We have the same fish that we keep catching over and over again while most of Savannah is going to hell. I hate to be so blunt, but that's the truth of the matter. We've got a chance to invite them to a day where they're going to hear the good news of Jesus. As in, there are many other places they could be. But we need to be a part of that. You impacting the people in your life, inviting them. That's a little invitation for that Sunday. We're going to do a cookout. We hadn't quite decided what we're going to cook out, roadkill or pig picking or hot dogs and hamburgers, whatever. The guys will figure that out somewhere along the way. We'll burn something out there. But on the bottom is a place where you can put a personal note for the people. You can mail this as an envelope there, but take several of these and pray about who you need to give them to, hand deliver them, or mail them to, and invite them. And even to the point of saying, hey, we'll come by and get you that day. And let them know that it'll be a casual environment, that there'll be no expectations. There's no dress code for them at the door. You've got to be dressed this way or that, but especially for unchurched people, okay? Understand? All right. Audrey and I were invited to a banquet years ago. And I was to be the keynote speaker at this banquet. And it was my home church, at that time a fairly large church, and they wanted me to come and speak to their deacons and their wives for this church years ago. And so we put on our dress up clothes and went to this banquet, and was being held at a restaurant, and we showed up there, and we obviously didn't look like the rest of the clientele that were coming in, and they said, "Well, oh, you must be here with the group that's having the banquet." We said, "Yeah." So they showed us to the back room there, and we walked in and sat down. I saw a few people that I knew. Now, it had been a long time. This was a church that I was on cradle roll in this church, and so some of these folks, they had invited me by telephone, and I didn't see the person that I had talked to, but it had been a long time, and I recognized a couple of people. We sat down, and we started enjoying talking to the people across from us. I thought, well, you know, I started thinking, I thought there was going to be a few more people here than this, but maybe it's a smaller group. So the waitress came and got our order, and I remember what I ordered. I ordered shrimp and oysters, and so we sat down, and we were there about 20 minutes. And, you know, the point of this is sometimes it pays to ask the second question. Okay? So we're about sitting there about 20 minutes, and we're enjoying our iced tea, and I leaned over to Audrey. I said, "Wouldn't it be funny if we were at the wrong gig?" So then, you know, after you speak it out, then you've got to act on it. I said, "Well, I just can't stand it." So I leaned over to the guy in front of me. I said, this is the meeting of the deacons of this church. They're having their annual banquet. He said, "What?" He said, and this will be meaningful to Regina because she went to their camp. She said, the person said, "No, this is the annual meeting of the Woodmen of the World. Glad to have you." And we said, "Oh no." And we went to the waitress. She said, "Oh, there's another banquet in the back." And they took us to another building. Sometimes it pays to ask a second question. But sometimes when you ask a second question, you might get more than you bargained for. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the fourth chapter of John. I want to read this story there. It's the story of the woman at the well. Verse 7, John 4. "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?'" She's Samaritan for one thing, she's a woman the other thing, neither of which was the normal etiquette for him, being a Jewish man, particular rabbi, to speak to her in this way. "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, Scripture says." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" She's kind of pointing out the obvious. Essentially what she's telling Jesus is, "You're stupid. You're telling me about water and you don't even have anything to get your water in." Verse 12. "You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank it of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him shall never thirst, but the water I give him will become in him a well of water springing up in eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw again. She thought, Man, I've got a money tree. I can just go out and pick anytime I want. That essentially is what I say. I have water. She still doesn't get it. He said to her, Go. Call your husband and come here. You see, we move from the first question. Now comes the second question. Call your husband. At this point in time, the whole story turns. And that thick exterior of whatever this woman had been going through all of her life, all of her bad experiences, all of her bad choices, all the things that have gone on in her life, now have been peeled back by a second question. Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said, You've correctly said, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly. Boy, has it taken a turn for the serious. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. See, she's dividing, she and Jesus. I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. Jesus said to her, Believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. And who is she looking at that is from the Jews? She is looking at Yeshua. Jesus. Who came through the line of the Jews. Verse 23. But an hour is coming now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, what Jesus essentially is telling her, you know, the place doesn't matter. It's the who that matters. Who are you worshiping? Are you worshiping the living God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. See, we keep drilling down another level and another level. I know the Messiah is coming. Yes, ma'am, He is coming. In fact, He's sitting right in front of you. He was called the Christ. And when that one comes, He'll declare all things to us. Well, what's just been happening? Has He not been declaring all things to this woman? Don't you feel like you're on the Emmaus road with Cleopas and the other disciple, and Jesus is just unveiling things. It's just peeling things back and revealing Himself. He said to her, I who speak to you am He. Now, at the beginning of this, she probably would have called Him a heretic. But before it's over with, she'll call Him Lord. At this point, His disciples came. They were amazed. They'd been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, What do you seek? Or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot, went to the city, and said to the men, just a little aside here. I wonder how many of the men she was speaking to as she went into the city had been her partners in crime. here she is making the announcement. Come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Do you see what's dawning on her? The revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. And they went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So here's a further point. Not only is this woman in the dark about a lot of things about the Messiah, but the guys that have been walking around with him every day are in the dark about Messiah. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Do you see? They're just as guilty in this of missing the obvious. He said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there's yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the field. Now, I take that literally. He's saying to them, look around you. Because what's happening there in the city of Sychar? The woman has given her testimony back in town of the power of God and the revelation of God in her. Signs and wonders have taken place in her life. She has been radically changed, and he is pointing to the harvest that is walking toward him at that very moment. A harvest of people is coming out of the city to him. Lift up your eyes, look into the fields. They are now white in the harvest. Already he reaps is receiving wages, is gathering fruit for life eternal, so he who sows and he reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you've not labored, and others have labored, and you've not entered into their labor. And from that city, many Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. I'm sure that made the Jews real happy. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, but we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. What a powerful story, isn't it? A powerful story of redemption that happened all because Jesus asked the second question. I introduced the message today with a story from my own life, and there have been many others like that. Well, I asked the first question, but I never got to the second question. Few people in our world today care to ask the second question because we don't want to know. We go about our lives, we're rubbing shoulders with people, we're working with people, and we'll ask a question like, how are you doing? To which, what do you say? Fine. How are you? And we may ask a pseudo second question, but it really doesn't fit into the category of second question because it's a question, well, how's your mama? Right? But that's not really a second question because it doesn't go deeper. It stays on the same surface. Jesus was brilliant at asking the second question. But he gets it honest from his father, right? Didn't the Lord ask a second question in the garden? Where are you? Why do you perceive yourselves as naked? Second question. We go to Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, you know. And Cain, you know, says to God, you know, am I my brother's keeper? You know, and then God comes back to him with that same question. Even right now, doesn't your brother's blood cry out from the ground? Second question. Many examples in the Scripture of the second question. Do we care enough to ask the second question? Because when you ask the second question, that means you really are interested in the person. You really are going to commit yourself. If you care in our world, really, we've become a very self-centered society in so many ways. And few that might care about others dare to ask the second question. But because they know that around them is, if they know the Lord, they know that around them is a sea of hurt and division and problem that is all around them. If you spare the time to ask the second question. Because it means that it takes part of that valuable commodity. In fact, it is the most valuable commodity that Americans have. In fact, our whole industrial system today, our whole panorama of technology today is all built upon the value of time. Is time important? I mean, if you can shave off seconds of doing something. In fact, we all make decisions about service based on not only quality, but time. Can you wait? Are we willing to carve out time for others? Few can bear the answer once they get it because they're not ready. They're not ready. Was Jesus in the story ready? First of all, did he care about the woman? You better believe he did. He crossed social, economic, familial, geographic. He crossed all kinds of boundaries to get to this woman. And he did it intentionally. It didn't just happen to him. There the disciples go into town, and as was his custom, it's not like it truly is the meaning of the Great Commission. The Great Commission literally is not translated, "Go ye therefore." That's not the literal translation of that. The literal translation of that is, "As you go, preach, teach, and baptize." So the assumption is that you're going, and you're going somewhere. Lord knows, I looked at the film, some of the aerial views in Savannah. There are a lot of people going somewhere in Savannah, Georgia, over the weekend. I mean, cars and people, the hordes of humanity. So it's not a question, are people going somewhere, but what's their purpose? What's your purpose? Jesus cared. He was intentional. He was intentional with a woman because he knew her need. He dared. He dared to interrupt her life. He dared to ask a second question. He dared to care and to show her they care. Now, I know every one of us here today would say, oh, we care about people. But my question is, do they know it? And how do they know it? Because you see, intentions become lost if not translated into action. We act on the things that we really believe. What do we really believe? Jesus spared the time, too. He saw the time as an investment in the life of someone else. In fact, the investment yields a great reward because look what happens with one woman. The whole village is impacted with the gospel. A whole people group is impacted. And by the most unlikely person of all. And by the way, just as an aside, how many of the people in our lives have we eliminated as someone because they're so far from Jesus? They're so far. Their need is too deep. Their need is too big for Jesus. Right? No, wrong. Nothing is too big for him. In fact, they prevailed on him to stay a couple of days. And he did. But Jesus was also prepared to bear the answer when it came. Now listen to me on this. Evangelism is not an informational download. I told some Jehovah's Witnesses one day, it came to my door, and I did not say it in the right spirit, but what I said was true. My spirit was wrong, but what I said was correct. I said, you might as well. I said, you're not listening to a word. I'm trying to have a conversation with you. You might as well have put a tape recording at my door and punched the button. The damnable thing about that is I think about all the times in my own life I was too busy giving somebody the answer before I listened to what the question was. You see, Jesus didn't start where he wanted to start with this woman. He started where she was. He was prepared to bear her answer. He was prepared to take it, to listen. I tell you, there's some messy lives around us. You know how I know that? All I have to do is look at my own. I've got Jesus. And mine can get pretty messy. What about you? When you think of people without Jesus, how messy is their life? But who can come and bring the answer to them? The powerful answer. And be willing, you know, to be there Because you see, God has appointed us part of being His priest. Well, by the way, we're saints. We're holy ones of God. Those of us who have chosen Christ, and we're priests. We're ones who are the link. He has chosen us. I don't understand why, but He's chosen us to be His link to the world, the conduit through which He comes. You know, it's that way in prayer, it's that way in action, that God has chosen, as imperfect as we are, to use us, to be the vehicle for His grace, to be the vehicle of His love, to be the vehicle of His healing, to be the vehicle of His deliverance, of His salvation to people, for us to speak those words of life to people, and for the people to be reborn, to be renewed, to be rejuvenated, to be healed. He uses us in all of that. We are the conduit of that. And that's a mystery. That's one of those things, you know, in Greek it says, it's a mysterion. It's a mystery of the faith, the church, the body of Jesus, the hands and feet of Jesus, to be at that place and to be used like that. And people don't always understand it. Man, you don't have to understand all about it to be part of it. You don't have to have a PhD in it and have written articles published in academic journals about all that. All you have to be is available to Him. You know, He is looking for fat people. He's looking for faithful, available, and teachable people. Who around you? Are you afraid? Well, I want you to know, when you listen to them and you're bearing their burden, it's not you. It's the power of God in you. You on your own are not prepared. You can't dare to do it. You can't dare to care. You can't dare to bear what comes forth from that. And I'm not saying to you, you need to become a dumping site. What I'm saying is today that you've got to be at a place, we've got to be at a place where we can really listen to people where they are and show them the light, to show them Jesus. And Jesus showed us how to do it right there in that story, clearly and plainly. How about it? Do you dare today to pray this prayer with me? Lord, show me the people in my life this week that I need to ask the second question. I don't know what that question is, but whatever the question is, it's the question that gets you from the, hello, how are you, fine, how's your mama, how's your daddy, and all, gets you from there to, man, I'm dying by inches. Somebody help me. Somebody. Somebody. Do you dare? With the power of God upon your life, you can. Do you really care about the people? They're in your life. Through the power of God, you can care. In fact, He'll allow you to care about some people that maybe previously you've prayed for them to become a burnt spot. Not that that's any of you folks that are here. I know none of us have that. I know I've intimated that before in some of my prayers to the Lord. Do you understand me? Let's pray. Now, Lord, we open the time of response now. We open the altar. And Lord, I know all over this room, there are people's names that are popping into our heads. People for whom you died, Jesus. People who need you. Who need salvation. Who need deliverance. Who need your help. Right now, I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, use us in the lives of these people. Draw them to yourself with great love. As we open the altar today, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today you can receive Him. He is the Son of God, crucified and risen, coming again. He's willing to come into your life, make you a new person. But He's waiting on you to say yes to Him, to His gift of salvation. To repent, that means to change your mind, turn from your sin, turn to the Lord. He'll come into your life. The invitation is for you today. The invitation today is for you to come and pray. Come to the altar, maybe get someone to come and pray with you and intercede for the people in your life. Some that you know are dying by inches. But most of all, to pray for an awareness of the people that we walk right by and we haven't seen. God, would you come and do that in our lives today? And maybe today, you'd like for us to pray over you, a prayer for healing. The altar's open today. There are people around, staying around, who'd be glad to pray with you. If you can come to the altar, it's open to you now. Come.
Cast all my cares.
we'd like to get those cards from you. If you have an offering to bring, there are baskets here and one in the back. I'd like to get those at this time. Bring them on. This way, if you will. We got some answers to prayer in people's lives. Daniel got a good report from the doctor this week. We thank the Lord for that. Only thing the doctor wanted to change was the type of cologne he uses. Michelle will be telling us a little bit more about it, but she has accepted a job in Pennsylvania, and I can't clap. We've been praying with her about this, but before they leave, we're gonna have a sending out for her, but be praying for her and all the stuff they're gonna be doing, you know, moving and all that. But be sure and greet one another before you leave. I send you out in the power of the Holy Spirit to ask the second question. God bless you.